In our series entitled Great Questions, we're going to be dealing with some tough issues. Among the tougher will be today's and next Sunday's. I guess it's probably a good thing that right after I finish speaking next Sunday, I begin my trip to Africa. That way I will not be as much of a target. It may be safer for me there than it will here after that. When we talk about today's topic, the question is, are Christians gay haters? The answer to that is very simple and on the front end. Anyone who genuinely follows Jesus Christ is not a gay hater. And we need to examine our hearts in that as well. As we talk about this tough issue today, unfortunately, there are church people and religious people who show hatred to people who are homosexuals. That also is a sin from which we need to confess and repent. Today, homosexuality is a very current and trending topic, more than any time in my life. And the statistics are changing. For the first time, we see the following stats about homosexuality. The percentage of Americans who favor same-sex marriage today is 60%, with 37% who say that it should not happen. And that comes from the Gallup poll that was released just 12 days ago. These are the highest and lowest, respectively, percentages in American history. So things are changing rapidly in that area. And this issue is becoming more and more public. More and more seen. Anytime a celebrity athlete or a famous musician or a media star announces that he or she is homosexual, it comes out in the media. Before long, it's on Facebook, TV, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram, and it's viral. It's everywhere. When I think about what our young people today are facing there, it's one of the greatest challenges, certainly in our lifetime. Here's what we need to understand. If we love someone, genuinely love someone, we're going to want God's best for them. And we are going to be willing to share the truth with them. Now, it does need to be shared in the proper way. It needs to be shared in and with love. We're going to talk about all that here today. But we don't want to compromise this issue. Again, if we love people, we're going to tell them the facts. And we're going to stick to the scriptures. And today we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures on this topic for you to take with you. Because here's our goal for you. We want to share the truth, but we also want to equip you to be able to have conversations with people who are struggling with this issue. And you need to be able to do it in the right way and with the right spirit. Homosexuality is not just a 2015 topic. It can be traced all the way back to the first century world and then before that to the BC days. This is not a new topic. It's in the Old Covenant. It's in the New Covenant as well. Paul speaks very clearly about how the people in Rome, to whom he is writing the letter that was read earlier by Andrew in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians as well, other texts. But Paul is trying to tell them they are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. The people there believed the lie, and their attention was diverted away from loyalty to God. So what I want to start our message with today is to look at what I want to call some of the truthless exchanges. The opposite of truth. That which is untrue. That people are falling for today. There are misconceptions that people have about homosexuality. The first one is what I'm going to call the gene thing. Biological issues here. Exchanging the truth for the lie? Let's call it the gene thing. What about the genetic studies that are being done today about this topic? To date, as of today, there is no discovery of the gay gene that automatically mandates that a person is going to be homosexual, that predetermines whether a person is born either homosexual or heterosexual. There is no conclusive research whatsoever that establishes a biological basis for homosexual or heterosexual determination. Either way, think about it this way. If homosexuality could be inherited, if there was a gay gene, in time, it would tend to be eliminated from the human gene pool because those who have such a gay gene tend not to reproduce. Think about that. And then think about it in another way. If it was a genetic thing, for example, like the color of our skin, right? Genes determine the color of our skin. And so if a gay gene was possible, then nothing could be done to change it. But we know that there have been people who have tended towards a homosexual lifestyle who have turned away from that and have changed and have come back to a heterosexual lifestyle. That happens consistently. And by the way, regardless of what geneticists and scientists come up with in the future, God's standards of morality will never change. They are consistent from one generation to the other. They will never be altered by science. Another truthless exchange, in addition to the gene thing, is this. Some people say that once a person is gay, then he or she is always gay. Once gay, always gay. If I have already stated in the first point, there are some people who have left the homosexual lifestyle. They have changed. There's a book entitled Portraits of Freedom, co-authored by Bob Davies and Leela Gilbert. And in this story, they share 14 examples of people who used to be involved in a homosexual lifestyle who have changed from that and have gone back to God's principles. People will often use this term, the term sexual orientation. We hear that a lot, sexual orientation, which hints that a person doesn't have a choice about his or her sexuality. In other words, they'll say, this is who I am. This is how I've been created. This is how I am wired. I have trouble with that phrase. I don't think that phrase is accurate or descriptive. I would tend to replace it with same-sex attraction. Or another phrase, sexual inclination. Another way to say it would be sexual temptation. Some do not intentionally choose to be attracted towards those of the same sex, yet they are. They have this inclination, this temptation. But here's what I would proclaim. Every single one of us has a choice about the lifestyle that we will pursue. And we do not have to act out or act upon these attractions or temptations. All of us have temptations, don't we? All of us have challenges. All of us have attractions. Yet we should not yield to those temptations that will hurt us and will also hurt others around us. People can change. There was a man named Stephen Bennett who escaped the homosexual lifestyle. Today, he's happily married. It's been that way for about 15 years in his life. He has two children. And so one day, CBS asked to interview him about his story. And so they got with him, and they spoke with him about 45 minutes. They taped his responses. The final cut for the TV show that he was entered into was less than 1 minute. 45 minutes of interviewing, less than 1 minute of his reply, and in that, it was never mentioned that he had walked away from the gay lifestyle and that now he is not homosexual. How were he and his wife and family portrayed? They were portrayed as yet another, quote, religious couple opposed to same-sex marriage and the gay lifestyle. Not one word was shared about the freedom and deliverance that he experienced by walking away from that, finding Christ and finding that lifestyle. Others will say that choosing a gay lifestyle is a private matter, and that it doesn't impact others, and that it doesn't impact the rest of life. In other words, what happens here stays only here. That's another truthless exchange that we're hearing in our culture today. Some say that the homosexual lifestyle is personal and private, and that it doesn't hurt or impact anybody else. That's their choices. That is simply not true. Studies have shown the exact opposite. God's moral standards, why are they established? They are given to us for our benefit. It's for our good as well as the good of others around us. And as is the case with so many lifestyles that oppose God's standards that we see in Scripture, many people are hurt and negatively impacted by the homosexual lifestyle. If you like, I just invite you, go online. Go Google consequences of the homosexual lifestyle and look at all the negative impact that is there. Homosexuality is directly linked to the following: the proliferation of STDs, much more common in that lifestyle. There is more physical abuse among those who practice homosexuality. There are increased psychological problems that come about as a result of that lifestyle. Suicide is greater among those who practice that lifestyle. There is more alcoholism. There is also more challenges and problems with children who are raised in that environment. Folks, all this is documented. The truth is this: the way we live impacts others. It's not just for us, but the way we live is also for others. It's not just personal and private. What happens here in my life and in your life goes there. It goes everywhere, and others are impacted. One more problem is how people try to take scriptures and change them to make them fit their systems and their beliefs. These are called scriptural revisionists. People who take the scripture and they try to change it in order to support their view. The misinterpretation of God's word. I want to read to you some of those examples that people are twisting, claiming they are following the biblical format. Leviticus chapter 18, as well as in verse 20, or in chapter 20, verses 22 and Leviticus 18 and verse 13 in Leviticus 20. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. I'll come back to that last sentence in just a minute. This really looks clear to me, folks, as to what God's standards are. Pro-gay lifestyle scriptural revisionists would say from these verses that the only kind of homosexual behavior that the Israelites know, and this is written in the Old Covenant, is homosexual prostitution in the pagan temples, which actually was going on in that day and time, and that God's displeasure is with fertility cults in pagan communities. They would say God's displeasure is not with loving, monogamous, gay relationships. That's how they are trying to revise Scripture to make it fit their systems, their beliefs. What's the answer? Very simply, God's word opposes homosexual behavior consistently throughout the Bible. Now, what about this death sentence part? That's a very strong sentence, isn't it? What that's saying to us is this lifestyle, and by the way, look through Leviticus 18 and 20. some time on your own and look at all the other aspects of immorality that God stands against. There are also death provisions there. But here's what we need to know today in the new covenant. The death sentence for homosexuality is a law for the Old Testament Israel. It's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It is not in the New Covenant. In fact, when we look at Galatians 3, verse 13, we see that Jesus Christ became the curse for us by going to the cross and dying on the cross for us. Jesus Christ has borne the death penalty for the place of all of us sinners. Isn't that awesome news? This is the good news of the gospel. The Old Testament theocratic laws are not binding today. The death sentence for homosexuality does not need to be done currently. There's another topic where scriptures are misinterpreted, and that's in close friendships. This is what pro-gay lifestyle scriptural revisionists will say. Hey, look at the relationships between David and Jonathan and between Ruth and Naomi. They'll even extend it to Matthew 8, the centurion and his servant. They proclaimed that those were gay relationships. I would proclaim to you that both men and women can have loyal friendships with same gender people without being gay. These are close, wonderful friendships, ones that all of us should pursue in our lives as well. They are not homosexual relationships. Another passage that is commonly misinterpreted is our passage today in Romans 1. We're going to look at these two verses several times again, but look at verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error, the natural byproducts of sinful lifestyles. Revisionists today will take this passage and put a different twist on it. Those who are trying to justify homosexuality claim that the problem being addressed here is heterosexual people who are involved in homosexual acts. They twist the scriptures. They claim that that's why it's called unnatural in this passage. They state that if homosexuals are involved in homosexual behavior, it's natural to them. Folks, this is clearly not what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does it actually and truthfully say? Here's what's interesting. The root problem is idolatry. That's the root issue. That is the major problem. Look at verse 25. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This really makes sense. Idolatry is the worship of something or someone other than God. And whenever we do that, it always leads to a life of immorality, standing against the standards of God. This is especially true if one worships self. If we put ourselves on the throne, here's what we ask. What do I want? What do I need? Life is about me, and we live for self-gratification. That is our goal. These verses about homosexual behavior are surrounded by verses that refer to idolatry. And when we study Scripture in the context of Scripture and look at the complete picture, not just trying to take a piece out and revise it, here is what we find to be very clear. Nowhere in the Bible, let me say it again, nowhere in the Bible is homosexuality supported. I'm going to say something else. Nowhere in the Bible is transgenderism supported by the Scripture as well. That's becoming a more popular topic as well. Nowhere are these two lifestyle issues supported by the Scriptures. Let's look again, can we? At Romans 1, 26 and 27. Let these words sink in. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent, notice the words, indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, homosexuality, as popular as it is today, is not a new deal. It's not a new problem. Paul is writing the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. That city is filled with sexual immorality of every kind. The church at Corinth, it was a mess. They were dealing with a lot of tough issues there. Aphrodite, you may have heard from her or about her. She was a leading goddess. In fact, she was called the goddess of love. And there was a temple there. And in that temple, there were over 1,000 temple priestesses, or let me just call them what they were, prostitutes. That's why they were there. And they prided themselves on being tolerant and open-minded. Does that principle sound familiar to our culture today? In Rome, pleasure was king. That's what was number one. Some indicate that the great majority of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. That's something I didn't even know this week until I began to try to study some of the history of this culture. They say, historians, that the great majority of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and the second part of verse 10. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, men who have sex with men, actually comes from one Greek word. I want you to see what that word looks like. Arsenokoite is the Greek word for that, made up of two words. Arsenos is male. Koiton means to lie with sexually, to be involved sexually with a man. Very, very clear what this is projecting for us today. That same conjunction coming together in one word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where it refers to those who are practicing homosexuality. Nowhere in all of God's Word do we discover support for homosexual activity. The same is true for transgenderism. We've been hearing a lot more about that topic lately, haven't we? Let's look at what God's plan is for human beings. Here it is, laid out in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's part of his design. He created us to be either male or female. Look at Psalm 139, beautiful passage of the creation of God. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. For your works are wonderful. Why would we change them? His works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. These are the magnificent creative works of God. Folks, that's you. You are beautifully and wonderfully designed. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Helpful for our culture? A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Don't try to be the opposite gender. Celebrate whom God created you to be. And God's truths, they're timeless and they are cross-cultural. They are for everyone today. There is a solution for those who struggle with the temptation of homosexuality or transgenderism. There is one solution, and it is so beautiful. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 6. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if that is how your lifestyle is described, and that's how you're living, you're not a part of the kingdom. But look at this next sentence. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. Change has happened. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a passage made beautiful and powerful. It's so hard to read through some of these tough verses. But when you get to that sentence, and that is what some of you were, that's when we rejoice. Past tense. They had been radically changed. True freedom does not come from accepting who I am or even accepting who another person is. True spiritual freedom comes from accepting who Christ is, our Savior, our Lord, the one who can make us new creations. And that can happen for any of us and for anybody out there, in Christ and only in Christ, not through therapy, not through other man-made tools. You and I can be set free. So, Christ followers, how do we deal with this topic today? How do we respond to this issue? Let's begin by making sure that the Scriptures are our foundation. We've been talking about that this morning. With biblical conviction, not opinion, not polls by Gallup, but the Word of God. God has designed marriage to be one man plus one woman for life. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 19. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Please stand confidently on the Word of God. Let that be your guide. Culture and science should never change our opinion of the Word of God and His principles. Let's also respond this way. Let's respond with changed lives. Let's live differently for the glory of God. God wants to use His children, that's us, to model the difference. Look at Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you know that you and I bear some of the responsibility of the popularity of homosexuality in the future? How do we bear that responsibility? Studies show that homosexuals often come from disordered families, broken homes, and sexual abuse. Again, the studies show that. The first country to legalize gay marriage was Denmark. And they did studies in that country. And it shows that men who live with both parents up to the age of 18 are much less likely to have homosexual unions. Men who did not live with both parents up to the age of 18 are 76% more likely to be involved in homosexual relationships and to marry another man. There's a connection between the two. What does all that mean? If you and I will have stable, Christ-honoring families, we can stem the flood of homosexuality. by the way we live. One very important way to let your light shine. And this is going to be the last thing I want to share with you who are Christ followers here today. And that is this: reflect the mercy and love of God to the struggling. Don't be judgmental. Don't be spiritually arrogant. Don't be self-righteous. Instead, show the mercy of God and show love. Look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Hear the emphasis? Gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We tend to breeze right through that passage that I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 6 and land on the homosexual phrase of those verses. But notice what else is included there. Those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves. Greedy people. Drunkards. Slanderers. Cheaters. We need to look at our own lives a little bit. We need to make sure that mercy triumphs over judgment, as James says in 2:13. You know what that means? I want to invite you to get involved with homosexuals. Not in their lifestyle, but as a friend. Really love them. Don't judge them. Don't turn your back and walk away from them. Stop all the gay jokes. Get rid of that judgmental spirit. Would you reach out to families who have members in them who are struggling with homosexuality in some way? The chances are excellent that everyone here today knows of somebody struggling with that lifestyle or a family who is struggling with that. Would it be wonderful if you were God's representative to reach out and just love them in Christ's name and just listen to them and pray for them? And best of all, would you share the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ? That's the best news of all. You and I, you're probably like me on this. I have never heard of one homosexual person repenting and coming to Christ because some religious person showed up at a gay pride parade with a banner that read, "Turn or burn." Have you? Never. But I'll tell you this, I have spoken with people who have turned from that lifestyle, who have crossed paths with a loving follower of Christ, who walked with him unconditionally through their challenges. Many of those who are struggling are just waiting to see if we love them, even as we stand on the authority of God's truth and words. Let's be reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:11 one more time. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. What does that mean? A new life, born again. You were sanctified. That means a new behavior, a new lifestyle. You were justified, a new standing before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And now you are clothed in His righteousness if you're a Christ follower. And as we are looked upon, people can see Christ instead of us. That is the hope. What's our response today? We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. Our response is to confess and to repent right now. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us about our sins, our mistakes, our judgmental, self-righteous attitudes, we need to agree with Him and we need to repent and to get ready for this time. This is a time for us to reflect upon the awesome news that Jesus Christ became the curse for us. Fathom that. The only perfect one went to the cross and received the curse, the payment of the sin debt of the world. That's all of ours. He did that willingly and lovingly. It's a time for us to say thanks to Him and to worship Him in this time as we prepare our hearts and lives. It's a time for us to listen to the Spirit as He challenges us to do some things we're not doing that we should be. It's not just doing the wrong things we need to confess, but it's not doing that which He leads us to do. The challenge of reaching out in His name, of inviting, of bringing, of loving people in Christ's name. There's a lot for all of us to change. I have a lot to confess and to repent from. How about you? Let's listen to the Spirit of God and let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray. In these first few moments, I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to ask you to pray silently and listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you.